Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And if you've been tracking with us for any length of time, you know we've been just going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew today, kind of, okay? So get this. In Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75, we're going to see the betrayal of Peter. And if you remember, what happens is Peter, he swears he would never deny Jesus the Christ. And as Jesus is arrested and taken away, we see that Peter, he denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And in fact, the Gospel of Luke says this, that the third time that Peter denies, swearing and cursing, "I don't know this Jesus." And Luke records that at that moment, the third denial, that Jesus locked eyes with Peter from across the courtyard. Like, that's a tough one to recover from. And the moment he locked eyes with Jesus, the rooster crowed. And then suddenly Peter remembered, oh my gosh, Jesus said this would happen. And it says this, that he went away and he wept bitterly, right? And then in the beginning of Matthew chapter 27, now we're going to see as well these two men juxtapositioned next to each other is then we see Judas, who has already betrayed Jesus and sold him out. But get this, guilt, shame, regret fill Judas's heart. And so he gives the 30 pieces of silver back. It was blood money. And as he gave the money back, he went out, and the weight of guilt and shame, it crushed him. And he went, put a rope around his neck, and he hung himself and died. And so what I'd like to do this morning is like these two different men both feel the weight of guilt, shame, and regret. One is going to run to Jesus, and he's become the leader of the early church. And another is going to be crushed under the weight of it, one from Jesus, and what? He's going to die. And so what I'd like to do is spend our time in John chapter 21. The Gospel of John is unique from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In this, 90% of the content is unique to the Gospel of John. And the reason for that is it was the last Gospel written. And so John's kind of filling in new information. And here's the great thing. John's going to show us the restoration of Peter. And so let's go to John chapter 21, and we'll just read it bit by bit and kind of break it down. And so John 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and it says this. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." That's the Sea of Galilee. I don't know why it's got 8 million different names, but it says this. And he revealed himself in this way. And then verse 2 says, "Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.'" More literally, it would read this, "I'm going back to fishing." He says, "Then said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night," get this, "they caught nothing." They caught absolutely nothing. And so here's what we see is Peter under the weight of a failing of guilt, shame, and sin. And what does he do? He just says, "I'm going to go back to what's familiar. I'm just going to, man, this religious thing's not working out for me. I'm going to go back to what's familiar." And what does he do? He pours himself into his work just to what? To try and forget the guilt, sin, and shame on his life. And don't we do that? Like in humanity, broken humanity, like we have all these coping mechanisms to deal with this sense of guilt and shame. And so for some of us, you know what we tend to do? And let me give you a few of them is one, some of us, you know, we know what we'll do when we feel the weight of guilt and shame on our life. You know what we do is we just tend to turn up the noise in our life and kind of drown out that conviction and condemnation on our life. And So I remember this story. I'm not proud of this, but see, my wife says I'm cheap. I prefer the word frugal, okay? And I know early in our marriage, we were just in our early 20s, and we needed to get a second car. And so through a series of connections, I got to go to a used car auction. And so it was like the legit, sold, you know, that type of thing. And so we went there and I told my wife, hey, don't move at all because we don't want to buy something we don't want. And then I got what I thought was a sweet deal on this 1987 Chevy Celebrity. All right. And it turns out it was a hoopty. And if you don't know what a hoopty is, I can't help you this morning. It was a piece of garbage. Okay. So, But my wife wanted to drive up to Northern Ontario to go visit her family. And so she jumped in the Chevy Celebrity and she began the 10-hour trek up north. And get this, partway up on our trip up to Northern Ontario, the service engine light came on in the car. And so she's just terrified, is this car going to break down in the middle of nowhere? And so she pulls over into a gas station. And this is back in the day. We didn't really have cell phones and stuff. And so my wife calls her uncle. And here was her uncle's advice. He says, sweetie, what you need to do is you just need to get a little piece of cardboard, cover over that warning service engine light, and then turn up the radio as loud as you can. Turn up the noise so you don't have to think about the engine light and just kind of cover it over and get this. Hey, it worked. She got there. But how many know that that's sooner or later, man, you live your life like that. Eventually, you're going to break down and be stuck on the side of the road because it just doesn't address the problem and the work and the root issue. And so some of us, that's what we do. We feel the warning light of guilt and shame upon our life. And rather than running to Jesus, what do? We turn up the noise. We turn up the noise. And so some of you run to Netflix, right? And so you just start binge watching stuff. And just for that little bit of time, it dulls the pain of regret and sin and shame. Or some of us, like Peter's going to dive into his work. And so I'll just become a work. So why? So it somehow numbs the pain. Some of you just be scrolling through on Instagram and just let all this garbage just wash over you. Why? Because, it kind of numbs the pain. My personal preference is jumping into Haagen-Dazs or Ben and Jerry's. How many know just a little chunky monkey sometimes, man, it'll kind of dull just the pain of the soul for a moment, right? But eventually that stuff catches up to you. And listen, I'll even take it a step further. Some of us, just to numb the pain of shame and regret, we go to drugs and alcohol, and your life spirals downward out of control. And so here's another coping mechanism. I've seen this quite often and been guilty of it myself, is some of us, we decide we'll do penance. We're going to do penance. And so, listen, I failed God. I sinned against God. And so what do I do? I'm going to harm myself as somehow to make it make up for my sin. And so get this, Jesus is not after you harming yourself. It's why he went to the cross. Like, Jesus is not some sadistic savior. It's funny, if you're familiar with the life of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, as Luther, in his life, he just realized, man, I could never measure up to God. And so Luther would do all these examples of penance. He thought it would free him from the weight of guilt and shame. And so he would literally crawl up and down cathedral stairs on his knees until they were bloodied. There's reports that he would stand out knee deep in the snow, barefoot, for hours on end just to suffer and to do penance, as if that would make up for his sin, and somehow then the weight of guilt and shame would be lifted. In fact, Luther was asked at one point, Luther, do you love God? And here was Luther's response. Love God? He says, I hate him. He goes, because I can never seem to do enough to please him. And so we can see that penance can never bring you closer to God and set you free from guilt and shame. But Luther found his freedom in the gospel. As he was reading Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith. In other words, that freedom from guilt and shame, where is it found? It's found by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And with that scripture, man, Luther was set free from the weight of guilt and shame. And here's a kind of the last one I'll talk about is some of us, we guilt and shame bubble up. And what do? We just mash it down and we just try to ignore it. And here's the problem with that. As you begin to harden your heart or sear your conscience, is what the Bible will say. The word conscience, it's just the word con means with, and science is knowledge. With knowledge, and we're born with this innate knowledge of what's right and wrong. And when we violate that, it arrests our conscience. But if we continue to ignore it, what happens? It becomes seared or dull. And get this, eventually, if you have you harden your heart, what happens is you have an inability to love God, to love people, and get this, to even love yourself. And you'll divulge down into a dull sense of self-hate. And so I was reading a book called The Wonder Switch. It was written by a guy by the name of Harris III. And he's Harris III. He's a magician. He's an entertainer. He's also a life coach and author. And so he starts sharing the story as early on in his career as a magician. He had to go do a magic show at a high school. And so he's at this high school, but before he goes on stage, the principal, he pulls him aside and he says, Harris, he said, these young people, they're being deceived and they're making poor decisions. And I want you to send the message that they need to make better decisions. And he's like, hey man, I'm a magician. I'm not like some life coach at this point, you know? And so I don't want to do that. But anyways, he goes out and he has this idea. He closes out his routine by escaping from a straitjacket. And so as he's in there, he has the straitjacket put on, and then he begins to talk to the students as he's beginning to wrestle his way out of it. And he says this, he says, you know, sometimes in life, we make poor decisions and we seem to get stuck and trapped, and it feels like there's nothing we can do to escape. And eventually, sometimes we just give up and we won't do it. And he says, but you know what? He says, if you'll keep trying, and then get this, he says, you can get free. Boom. And he escapes out of the straitjacket. And then he asks this question to the students, what's your straitjacket? And he leaves the stage. And quite honestly, he confesses, he's like, hey, I think that was a swing and the miss. So he goes, I think I failed. That was kind of ridiculous, but we'll see. And then right at that moment, a little high school girl came over and approached Harris III. And she says, Mr. Harris, and she gave him a razor blade. He says, this is my straitjacket. He gave it to the man. See, this little girl had been cutting herself, filled with self-hate. And she decided, you know what? I want to be free. I want to be free. And friends, listen, Jesus promises us freedom from guilt and shame. If we'll have the courage to wrestle with our sinful nature, and lay it at the feet of Jesus at the cross, man, he can set us free. And did you notice in our text in John, it says that Peter, as he went back to fishing, he caught nothing. He caught nothing because coping mechanisms can't deal with the root problem of guilt and shame. But you know what can? The cross of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading John 21, verses 4 through 6. It says this, just as day was breaking, so Peter and the boys had been fishing all night, caught nothing. He says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? I love this. He's mocking them. He's like, boys, you haven't caught anything, have you? And it says they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And so I hope this sounds familiar to you, because this is actually Peter's miracle. The first moment he met Jesus. We can read about it in Luke chapter 5. And do you remember that Peter had been fishing all night? And what happens? He was just about ready to come in. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, push out deeper and cast your net on the other side. And Peter gives Jesus the eye roll. Sure, whatever. You're a carpenter and a rabbi. I'm a fisherman, but according to your word, I'll do it. And sure enough, he does it. And he gets such a massive haul of fish that it says literally the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. And after undertaking this glorious miracle that Peter convicted in his heart, he runs, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." And here's the reality, is that Peter, Jesus is trying to bring Peter back to his initial salvation and meeting with Jesus. Because, listen, he's like, "Peter, you were a sinful man then, back when I first met you. And what did I do? I received you and said, 'Come and follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men.'" And get this. Now do you think you're still a sinful man, Peter, but by the grace of God. And so the grace that saved you is the grace that continues to save you throughout your life. And so I read an article by psychologist Vicky Medvec, and she did extensive research on Olympic medalists. And here's what was fascinating. Here's what she found out, is that the bronze medalists were measurably more happy than silver medalists. Isn't that odd? Because, man, the silver's ahead of the bronze, but yet the bronze medalists were proportionally way happier than the silver medalists. And here was the reason why. See, the silver medalists, their focus was on this. Man, I came so close to getting first place. And so what did they feel? They felt regret, and they felt a little bit like a failure. But the bronze medalists, their focus was this. Man, I almost didn't make it to the podium, the medal podium, and I'm here. And they focused on the celebration, man, that I made it. And I say that to say this. Do you know, like, we're saved by grace through faith when we initially asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. But you know that the faith that and grace that saves you at the beginning, do you know, just because you clean up your life a little bit, maybe you don't cuss as much and you're getting rid of sin gradually in your life, guess what? It doesn't mean now it's on you. The grace that saved you at the beginning is the grace that's going to continue to save you throughout your Christian walk. And so let's go on. John chapter 21 in verse 7, we'll read this. It says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, and so get this, this is John. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Him and Peter always had a little competitive thing. It says, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea, and he swam to Jesus. And so here's what we need to see is this, is that, man, when we fail, and we feel guilt, shame, regret, you don't run from Jesus, you run to him, or in this case, you swim to him. And so I'm reminded of this story. I read it in Reader's Digest. Don't ask me why I was reading Reader's Digest. All right, get off me. But the story stuck with me, and it was a story of this young woman. She was going to drive cross country by herself, and as she's driving through kind of these desolate places of the Midwest, here's what happened. She pulls over to a rest stop, and she goes into this gas station. She fills up, goes into the gas station, uses the restroom. And then she gets back in her car and she starts driving back on this lonely interstate. And here's what happens. She noticed that as she was going, then suddenly this massive 18-wheeler started increasing, catching up to her and getting up on her rear end of her car. And so she starts to panic and get a little freaked out. And so she guns it. And sure enough, the 18-wheeler, he guns it as well. And they're in the middle of nowhere, and she's thinking, "Oh my gosh, this trucker's after me." And so she speeds up and she's crying out to God for help. And then finally, off in the distance, she sees a gas station. And so she floors it as this 18-wheeler is barreling down on her. She whips the wheel over, pulls in, screeches into the gas station, puts it in park, and she runs screaming into the gas station attendant. The 18-wheeler, it too wheels into the gas station, and it comes to an abrupt stop, and the trucker gets out. He goes to the back of the woman's car, opens the door, and grabs a man that had snuck into the back of her car, and he starts beating the mess out of him, and calls for the authorities. What had happened was, at the previous rest stop, there was a guy who was a serial rapist and murderer, had crawled into the back of her car, and this trucker saw it. See, this truck, it wasn't her enemy. It was actually pursuing her to save her. And that's what God is doing. When you feel the tug and the pull of God, God's not angry at you, pursuing you for to shame you and to harm you. He's pursuing you to save you and set you free. I love this quote, and I don't know who the author is, but I read this recently, and it says this, that, and it's to demonstrate the fact that Jesus, he's battling with us against sin. It says this, he says, if you are a part of Christ's own body, when you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. It says, your sins evoke in Jesus his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. He takes part with you. That is, he's on our side. He sides with you against sin, not against you because of your sin. Did you get that? Like Jesus, he sides with us against our sin. We're going to team up to fight against our sin nature rather than he's not against us because of our sin nature. And so I hope that makes sense. And maybe this will help. And we've all felt this is the convicting or the arresting of the Holy Spirit, this tug, or maybe this gnawing thing on our soul. It's 2 Corinthians would call it this godly sorrow. And that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So maybe I need to distinguish between two things, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil. See, conviction is a tool of the Holy Spirit to set you free from guilt and shame. Conviction is a weapon of the devil to try to destroy your life. And here's maybe this will help is to distinguish in your own heart is conviction. It's going to say that your sin is the problem, but condemnation says this, you're the problem. You're the problem, man. I can see just, this idea of condemnation crushing and bringing death. It's really exemplified so amazing. If you've ever seen The Lion King, right? Hey man, get off me. I love that show. And man, if you remember The Lion King, man, the evil Scar, after Mufasa, the great Lion King, died trying to protect the little lion cub Simba. And what happens? Scar comes and he heaps condemnation. He says, what have you done? What have you done? And then he tells Simba to run away, run far away. Let's check it out.
Simba, what have you done?
There were wildebeest and he tried to save me. It was an accident. I didn't mean for it to happen.
Of course you didn't. No one ever means for these things to happen. But the king is dead. And if it weren't for you, he'd still be alive. What will your mother think?
What am I gonna do?
Run away, Simba. Run. Run away and never return. Kill him.
Did you feel that? Man, run away. Run far away. And that is the condemnation of the devil, to get you to run far away from God. And all it does is it leads to death. And so we're going to follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit and run to Jesus, not from him. Let's get back into our text in John 21. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. Verses 8 through 14, Jesus is going to recreate the crime scene. He says this. It says, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. That's going to be important. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. That should sound familiar to you. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so we see Jesus is recreating the crime scene of Peter. It says this, it says that he was gathered around a charcoal fire. Do you know, it's the word for that charcoal fire in the Greek is a unique word. The scriptures throughout your Bible, it uses the word fire 364 times, but only two times does he use this word for charcoal fire. And it's here in the Gospel of John. And John notes this, that when Peter denies Jesus three times, he was gathered around a charcoal fire. And now Jesus recreates the scene. It says that it was early as the day was breaking. I believe, and it doesn't say this in the text, but I believe the rooster began to crow as he gathered around the fire. And did you catch that? That Jesus was giving out bread. The last time we saw Jesus handing out bread to his disciples, it was the Last Supper. And at that moment, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to betray me. Okay. And so here's what Jesus is doing. And you gotta understand this. Jesus is not trying to rub Peter's nose in it and say, you remember this? See what you did to me? That's not what he's doing. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to get Peter, hey man, start running from your sin, guilt, and shame and confront it. Confront it. Deal with your sin and shame, in this moment. And so, and I want to challenge you today, man, that this is what God would have us to do as we feel the weight of guilt, sin, and shame. Man, we need to, number one, confront it. Number one, confront it. Number two, you need to hate it. You need to hate your sin and what it's done to you. I was reading an article, and tell me if this doesn't aggravate you. We're approaching spring. Guess what? Mosquitoes are going to start coming. I was reading this article on the mosquito. Did you know this? That the mosquito, after it sucks your blood, before it flies away, it urinates all over you, right? So does that make you even hate the mosquito even more? And get this, man, your sin, it robs from you, and then it, before it leaves, it continually mocks you. Man, I hope you hate your sin, confront it, hate it, and then repent of it and nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's going to lead you to freedom. And get this, did you notice as they were sitting at their breakfast eating fish? And it was a strangely quiet breakfast, wasn't it? Because here's what I know, that sin and shame, unconfessed sin, it blocks off intimacy. It cuts off intimacy. And so there's no, man, the meal was designed to talk and to share and to do life together. And in this moment, it's silent. Why? Because unconfessed sin, it cuts off intimacy. I've shared this story a million times, and we'll do it a million one, but I read in the book, Mark Driscoll wrote a book called Death by Love, and he shares the story of a married couple, and they had been married for several years, and the husband deeply loved his wife, and yet he felt like whenever there's moments of intimacy, and he wanted to get closer and closer to his wife, she would wall him off and shut him out. So this went on over and over until finally it just came to a head, and they sat down and they had a legit talk. And as they did, his wife shared this burden of sin she had been carrying. She let him know that when they were engaged in college, that she slept with another man, and it devastated him. It crushed his heart. And he got up and he left and shut the door, and she didn't know if he was ever coming back. Fast forward a couple hours later, he came back with a bag, and he escorted his wife into the bedroom, and it was there he revealed in the bag what was this pristine white nightgown that he had purchased. And he said this, he says, sweetheart, This is the way Jesus sees you, pure, spotless, blameless. And this is the way I choose to see you too. And he had forgiven her. And in that moment, sin was confessed. And what happened? Intimacy was possible once again. And so don't carry around the burden of sin and shame. And let's land the plane now. Let's finish off John 21. We're going to read verses 15 to 17. And this is the restoration portion of Peter. Verse 15 says, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend to my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And listen, there's so much we could talk about just in that portion of scripture. But here's what I want to focus on our time this morning. Did you notice this? That three times Jesus restored people. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. And so the reason for that is three is a significant number in the scriptures. It's the number of completions. That Peter completely betrayed Jesus, denying him three times. And what does Jesus do? Three times Jesus confesses his love and restores people. And so Peter is restored completely. And here's why that's great news, is because just a few weeks later, Peter, restored back to his mission, his destiny, and his purpose, on the day of Pentecost, is going to get up and he's going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And get this, 3,000 people are one to Jesus, and we get the birth of the early church. That Peter, he would go on to be the great leader of the early church, and eventually he would die a noble martyr's death. See, he would no longer run away and deny Jesus, but he would stand for Jesus in the earth. And now if we could just close it off by contrasting the life of Judas. See, Judas believed a lie. Judas believed that he had out-sinned the grace, mercy of Jesus Christ, and it just wasn't true. See, the devil, with that lie, he had checkmated Judas, and Judas went and hung himself. There's an amazing painting that it's an oil painting that was done in the 19th century, and it was called The Chess Player, and then they changed it. It became known as Checkmate. I believe we have an image of it, and if you look in this picture, there's this satanic, evil, scheming-looking player, and he seemingly got this young man in checkmate. And this young man, he looks perplexed. He looks like he doesn't have another move. He looks stuck. And get this, there's a chess master, a legend by the name of Paul Morphy, and Morphy was fascinated by this painting. In fact, he studied the painting, and as he studied it, he said this, he's not checkmated. He has another move. And Paul Morphy, he set up the chess game exactly how the pieces were portrayed in the painting. And through a series of two or three moves, suddenly Morphy had checkmated the devil. He checkmated him. And I want to tell you this, man, if you feel stuck, bound up because of sin, guilt, shame, and regret, you feel like you have nowhere to go and you don't have a move, you always have a move. You always have a move. And that's to repent and run to the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of gathering together in your name. Jesus, thank you for all that you purchased through the cross of Christ. And for those of you listening today, man, I feel like there's some of you that you feel like, man, God could never forgive me and what I did. Let me tell you this, friend. You cannot out-sin the cross of Christ. And so if you'll just, like Peter, run to Jesus today, confront your sin, repent of it, man, Jesus has freedom and healing for you. And Lord, I believe that you're going to deliver that today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, listen, every nation, the sermon's over, but we're not quite done. I would just like to thank you for those of you that are partnering with us in the tithe and the offering. I want to remind you this morning that there's three ways that you can remain faithful in your giving. You can just go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or as always, you can mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you're faithful in your giving. And listen, every nation, Jesus loves you and he's for you. And guess what? I think you're pretty great too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.